morning, and welcome to Sunday Morning Worship, a broadcast of parts of the worship service at St. John's Lutheran Church in Westfield, Massachusetts, as it was recorded last Sunday morning and brought to you today to the glory of God. The message this morning is from our pastor, Reverend David Riley, and is titled, Reconstructed Rebels. It's based on the epistle lesson from Colossians chapter 1. Visitors are always welcome to join us here at 60 Broad Street each Sunday at 10 a.m. And now, your friends at St. John's invite you to stay tuned as we worship our great and loving God.
Good morning and welcome to St. John's Lutheran Church here in Westfield, Massachusetts. We pray for God's blessings as we gather together around the Word and Sacrament, and also ask for God's blessings upon those who will be watching us during the week on our YouTube channel. Okay, I now invite you to stand as we begin our worship service this morning. We are singing number 616 as our opening hymn, Baptismal Waters Cover Me. Remembering our baptism, we make our beginning this day as we do each day in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Old Testament reading for today is from Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 10. Abraham offers hospitality to his visitors. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourself under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, Do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah, and said, Quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man, who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk, and the calf that he had prepared, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, Where is Sarah your wife? And he said, She is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah your wife shall have a son. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle reading is from book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 21 through 29. To Jew and Gentile, Paul holds out only one hope for salvation. Quote, we proclaim Christ, end quote. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please stand as we hear the words of this morning's Holy Gospel text. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 10th chapter. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister named Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, You are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Let us pray. May the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. At this time of his writing, and we're looking at the years 60 and 61 AD, the Apostle Paul was under house arrest in the city of Rome. But fortunately, he was able to receive visitors. So one day, Epaphras, who had made the 1,300-mile journey from Colossae, came to see Paul with some alarming news. He is likely the one who founded this particular Christian congregation there. The city of Colossae was situated in the Lycus Valley on the main east-west highway, about 100 miles east of Ephesus on Asia Minor, also known as present-day Turkey. Epaphras was very concerned that these Christians were being exposed to a wave of false teaching that was damaging their faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul decides to write a letter of encouragement to remind them of the completeness and the supremacy of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In 2023, history professor Elizabeth Barron of the University of Virginia wrote a biography on James Longstreet entitled Longstreet, the General Who Defied the South. I finished reading Dr. Barron's book a few months ago, and I was very impressed by her scholarship. During the Civil War, James Longstreet fought for the Confederacy from Manassas to Appomattox, rising to the rank of Lieutenant General, second in command only to the great General Robert E. Lee. Lee called James Longstreet his old war horse, and historians have ranked Longstreet as one of the finest, if not the finest, corps commander on either side of the conflict. It is all the more amazing, then, that this stalwart Confederate converted to the Republican Party after the war, embraced equal rights for blacks, and supported Reconstruction efforts to bring the former Confederacy back into the Union. James Longstreet was one of several prominent Confederates who later embraced the Republican Party. Another, Colonel John S. Mosby, leader of the famous Mosby's Rangers and known as the Gray Ghost during the Civil War, also did an abrupt about-face afterward. John Mosby became a Republican, and he served as a campaign manager for Union General Ulysses S. Grant in the 1868 presidential race. James Longstreet and John Mosby are examples of reconstructed rebels, men who went from being in rebellion against the United States to being avid supporters of the Union and of Reconstruction efforts following the Civil War. Reconstructed rebel also describes every believer in Jesus Christ. We were all born rebels against Christ and his kingdom, but now we work together for the cause we once struggled against. It is exciting and truly amazing to see how God reconciles enemies to himself and then recruits them in his service. Rebellion reflects our old sinful nature. King David wrote about each one of us in Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did did my mother conceive me. Each one of us has a self-centered will, even from our youngest days. We desire to go our own way, even from birth. The prophet Isaiah wrote about each one of us when he stated in chapter 53, verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. There are no exceptions." God's righteous demands on us arouse our hostility toward him. God's law arouses hostility within us by placing demands on us. For example, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves when we already have selfish agendas of our own. God's law arouses hostility within us by prohibiting the things that our sinful nature wishes to do. For your consideration, look at any of the Ten Commandments we have been given. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 5, verse 20, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass." This is no fault of the law. Rather, God's righteous demands reveal just how unrighteous we really are. We are alienated from each other through broken relationships, as between a husband and a wife in a broken marriage, or between parents and children from one another. It is so tragic that people who are estranged from the only one in whom true peace is to be found are also estranged from one another and can lead very lonely lives in a world which is felt to be very unfriendly. The barrier which sin sets up between people and God is also a barrier set up between people and their fellow human beings. This is one side of the fallen condition of all people. The other side is presented here as being personal enemies of God. Not only are sinful people spiritually dead to God, they actively oppose him. Look at Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Paul says in Romans 7, verse 18, "I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good thing." Our sinful nature remains in rebellion this side of heaven. Martin Luther writes that when we pray, "Thy will be done," in the Lord's Prayer, we are actually praying for the death of our own will, which continues to oppose God at every turn. In the explanation to the third petition, we read, "God's will is done when he breaks and hinders every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, which do not want us to hallow God's name or let his kingdom come. And when he strengthens and keeps us firm in his word and faith until we die." Reconciliation reflects the nature of God. Reconciliation is defined as the restoration of the original friendly relations between God and humankind. Though we from conception have known only alienation from God, the relationship between God and humankind wasn't always that way. Human beings were created to be God's friend, to know his will perfectly, and to delight in that will. Adam and Eve had enjoyed that type of relationship. Reconciliation is walking and talking with God again, actually knowing Him once again. Reconciliation is brought about only by the death of the Son of God. By Himself, Christ has taken the initiative to reconcile us to Himself. Christ's death in the flesh is how this reconciliation is made possible. This reconciliation with God is made complete through Jesus Christ without the works of the law. This reconciliation had its way with the Apostle Paul, once a very active enemy of Christ, with St. Augustine, an early church father who was a very prolific sinner in his youth, and with you and with me, who have gone from deliberately opposing God's will in the past to now supporting it and actively and willingly in the present. This reconciliation is so complete that the atoning work of Christ presents us right now in July of 2025 and on the last day as holy, faultless, and blameless. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 27. So that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. We are holy in the sense of being covered with the perfect righteousness of our Savior Jesus Christ. We are faultless in the sense that the precious blood of our Savior Jesus Christ covers all of our defects and all of our flaws. We are blameless in the sense that no one, not even Satan, can bring a charge against any of us Christian believers. Well, being holy, faultless, and blameless are not qualities that we are working so hard to get for ourselves, but rather it is a new status that we have already been given in Jesus Christ. We are called to maintain this status, not by doing the works of the law, but by continuing to be steadfast in the gospel. Maintaining our faith in that gospel, we will be presented before Christ on the last day as the holy, faultless, and blameless people that we already are. Reconstructing rebels reflects the nature of Christ's ongoing ministry. Christ brings His reconciliation to all people through the ministry of Paul. The apostle shares in the ongoing afflictions of Christ in the world, not to save humankind, but to proclaim faithfully the reconciliation accomplished solely by Christ. Paul was made a minister to proclaim Christ's reconciliation also to the Gentiles, those individuals who had always been rebels against God. Christ is the content of Paul's proclamation. His message is nothing other than announcing what already is. By Christ's death in the flesh and His resurrection, God has been reconciled to us. It is through this same proclamation, not through the works of the law, that Jesus Christ reconciles every single individual to Himself. So complete and so total is this reconciliation that Paul is able to proclaim Christ in you. At one time, Judaism was unanimous in the opinion that no Gentile could possibly be saved except by becoming a Jew. Everywhere, Jews were outraged when Gentiles were admitted into the kingdom of God. by faith in Christ alone. The emphasis is not just on Christ's indwelling in his people, but more particularly his indwelling in Gentile believers. By writing, "Christ is in you," Paul assures his Colossian readers, Christ is in you, even in you Gentiles, as the hope of glory. If there is one thing that makes the future uncertain for us with regard to peace of mind and joy in our heart, it is sin. When that is put away through the receiving of Christ, then all fear of the future life goes with it. For Jesus Christ is the Savior of all who believe. The goal of the proclamation is the same as the goal of the reconciliation, to present every single individual complete in Christ. Paul sets himself and his helpers, Timothy and Epaphras, in opposition to the false teachers in Colossae, whose teaching was robbing these Colossian believers of their Christian hope and comfort. Every soul was precious to Paul and to his helpers. They gave people individual attention. They warned each individual. They taught each individual. They presented each individual. Inasmuch as each individual has his own unique characteristics, it was the apostle's aim to deal with him wisely. Dear friends in Christ, this then is our goal, that final presentation. And this is our reason for serving as God's reconstructed rebels. Our Savior reconciles enemies to himself and then reconstructs them into his most passionate workers. Our old sinful nature is still a very stubborn enemy of God, and it always will be. But the new nature in Christ, the part of us that is holy, faultless, and blameless, gladly agrees with and accomplishes God's will. And we do that each and every day. And now may the grace and mercy of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 924. Lord, dismiss us with your blessing.
You've been listening to a broadcast of the worship service from St. John's Lutheran Church in Westfield, Massachusetts. If you wish to contact us or would like to learn more about the Christian faith, please call 413-568-1417 or visit us at stjohnswestfield.org. God's blessings to you.